Evening. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study here for the Pacific Northwest. So we are obviously working on Bible literacy question number 31 this week. It's question number 31 this week. Now we're going to begin this one like we have more traditionally. We're going to turn over to answer the questions. The question here begins with, Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. Where do you find that in your Bible? Well, that's going to be Acts chapter 17. So I'll turn over here to Acts chapter 17, where we'll pick up our story. Acts chapter 17 here, and verse 11 is the critical scripture that we'll lean into here. So Acts 17, verse 11. So it says here, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, what's he talking about? Well, verse 10 tells us, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So here we see this story of these Berean people. And it describes them in an interesting way. It describes four essential elements about them in verse 11, and I want to walk through those four elements in this Bible study so that we can, well, I think we should see what's important about their story. Again, this is one of those I think that you need to take time. You need to reflect on why it's here. God clearly provided this story for us, and as we've been seeing throughout this series and other studies, there's a lot of things that God gives to us that's easy to overlook or oversimplify. I want to take the time to sort of let this subject breathe a little bit, think about it and meditate on it together, and see just exactly what we can learn about these people that God calls the Bereans, or the people that were in the area of Berea that Paul and Silas and others were sent to. Notice the first thing that it says about them. About these people. It says that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Okay, that's the first lesson we're going to look at. Fair-minded. What made the Bereans different than the Thessalonians? Well, Luke describes the Bereans as being more fair-minded, and this is a deliberate comparison. Luke wants us to notice that the difference between belief and resistance is not the message. It's the attitude. It's what the hearer brings to it first in their attitude that matters far more than the message. You know, a message can be profound, but if your attitude is, I don't really care, not going to learn a lesson. But notice that Paul, we're going to go back and we're going to pick up this story just a bit earlier, and we're going to see that it's the same message. Paul was just preaching the truth. You know, it's not the same. It's like when I give I don't give the same sermon every single week, clearly. So he's bringing some truth to the area of Thessalonica. Only their attitude is very different than the Bereans. They don't receive the message the same way as the Bereans received the message. This term translated as fair-minded, that comes from the Greek word eugenes. Now, that word originally referred to noble birth. But by the first century, that became a term to describe nobility of character. So this idea of fair-minded then is directly connected to the nobility of the person's character, their attitude. So he's essentially redefining what nobility actually means. It isn't about position in the world. It isn't about possessions in the world. It's about character. So to understand what made the Bereans fair-minded, Luke expects us to remember what happened to Paul and his party in Thessalonica. So he recorded that for us. We're going to start this now at the beginning of chapter 17. So we're going to start here in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. A great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But notice as we keep reading here, we're going to carry on through verse 9. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This is a very different attitude from these in Thessalonica. Now, it, obviously, we began with there were many even who heard, who understood, who valued the lesson. But there was a significant number of the Pharisees that heard and did not appreciate. The Jews here in particular did not appreciate what they were hearing. So there's a different attitude, a different spirit between these two peoples. We see that Luke specifically brings out the question here, or the issue of envy. Their reaction was not rooted in what Paul had taught, but in the emotional threat they felt. Envy here signals fear of losing position, influence, control, things that they enjoyed up to this point. But Paul, who is a very effective teacher, comes in and he undermines all of that with his message about this Messiah, Christ. So rather than examine what Paul said, looking at the scriptures carefully to say, is he telling the truth? Is he not? How is he right? How is he wrong? They didn't ask whether the message was true. They acted as though it was false and dangerous. This reveals the first major contrast. The Thessalonians were threat-oriented. The Bereans were truth-oriented. To get rid of the gospel and its teachers, the Thessalonian leaders framed the message not as a theological question, but as a destabilizing force. Quote, remember, these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. That's a threat. And so naturally, they're going to use that as a lever, as leverage against these people to get them out. So it just shows us how they process Paul's teaching. Instead of contemplating, does Scripture support what they're saying? They thought, how do we stop this? The moment truth is evaluated by personal consequence rather than biblical accuracy, well, you're going to lose all your objectivity. Scripture is no longer the authority, and it becomes secondary to your own interests. By contrast, Luke tells us the Bereans were not threatened by new teachings. They did not assume the message was false because it was unfamiliar. They didn't assume it was true because it was persuasive. Their fairness lay in their willingness to suspend judgment until Scripture had been evaluated. And that distinction aligns with a long-standing biblical principle over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, the Bereans understood this. That's a good lesson for us today as well. Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and shame to him. Kind of a proclivity for us, though, sometimes as human beings, I think, to come to a conclusion or a decision about something even before we've really heard it all out, evaluated all of the evidence, and really given it a fair-minded hearing. The Thessalonians answered before they heard. The Bereans, it's not, so when we say when I say this way, what I'm saying is that while they listened, they didn't listen. While they were hearing, they weren't hearing. They didn't crack open the scriptures and pore over them. That's not what we see described about these people. Some of them heard the words and thought, this sounds great. Some of them heard the words and thought, this is a threat. It doesn't describe any of them as deep diving on this thing in the scriptures. And so that's what I mean. They answered before they really heard. The Bereans listened before they responded. That difference alone explains why one group reacted with violence and the other with examination. The Thessalonian opposition was reactive instead of reflective. Their response escalated quickly because their identity and authority, well, they obviously felt that was endangered. Scripture, when perceived as a threat to status, is often going to be resisted. And it's going to be resisted most fiercely by those most invested in whatever the existing structure or existing understanding is. The Bereans, however, they don't appear to be encumbered by that kind of thinking. Luke does not record envy, outrage, or fear among them. Instead, he highlights composure, seriousness, diligence. Their fair-mindedness meant that they were not defending a position, but they were seeking actual understanding. So the difference mirrors a broader biblical pattern between those who resist correction and those who welcome it. Over in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is the attitude that I'm sure you recognize this in the world today, same as I do. It's not that the world or those in it that are deceived would say literally the words, teach us deception. Rather, the attitude seems to be, I've already concluded that this thing, whatever it is, must be right, even if it's wrong. And because I want to believe it, then I want you to teach it. And if you don't teach it, I'll go in search of whoever is teaching it, because that's what I want to believe. And that's a very important distinction between the way of the world today. That's no different from the time here. Isaiah is talking about the people of ancient Israel had the same attitude. They don't want to hear things that they don't agree with. Well, here you go. The scripture reveals lots of things that human beings don't necessarily want to agree with. So it really boils down to, what's our attitude then? Am I fair-minded about the scripture? Am I fair-minded about learning the truth? Is it what I want to do? Truth that challenges what we want to believe is often labeled dangerous or divisive or disruptive. Fair-mindedness, by contrast, is willing to hear right things even when they are unfamiliar or even uncomfortable. Notice, too, that fair-mindedness is not indifference. It's moral seriousness. The Bereans believed truth mattered enough to be heard and tested carefully. So from a theological standpoint, this distinction is critical. Scripture doesn't praise those who accept a teaching uncritically, nor those who reject it without consideration. It praises those who are willing to be corrected by God's word. Psalms 25, verse 9. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 9. Says, the humble, he, that is God, guides in justice, and the humble, he teaches his way. Humility here is teachability. The Thessalonians resisted because they were defending something. The Bereans listened because they were seeking something. The practical implication is unavoidable. Two groups can hear the same message, read the same scriptures, and yet have radically different responses. The determining factor is not intelligence, it's not education, it's not background necessarily. It's really whether truth is being treated as the authority or whether it's being treated as a threat. So Luke wants the reader to see that fair-mindedness is the soil in which understanding grows. Where that mindset is absent, even accurate teaching can provoke hostility. Where it is present, truth can be examined honestly and even rightly. The second thing that we observe from Acts chapter 17, 11 about the Bereans, it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, that might sound like it's the same thing as being fair-minded, but Luke is careful here. He's trying to distinguish who the Bereans were from how they responded. You would respond a certain way, but because of something, they responded, as it says here, with readiness of mind, because they had been already fair-minded. They had a high moral standing in character. So that's what fair-mindedness then is about. It's about character. But readiness of mind, well, that describes action that flows from character. So they're related, but they're not the same thing. A person may possess integrity of character and still resist acting in accordance with it. Readiness of mind is the moment where attitude becomes action. The phrase translated readiness of mind comes from a Greek word which means eagerness, willingness, promptness. It conveys an active inclination to listen rather than to delay or dismiss or deflect. So importantly, this is not emotional excitement or impulsive agreement. It's actually the exact opposite of resistance. So Luke is pointing out that the Bereans did not listen to Paul's teaching skeptically, meaning, I don't want to believe what you have to say, and everything that you say I find dubious, I doubt it. That would be the skeptic. But that's not where they were coming from. They were engaging it attentively. They leaned in rather than bracing themselves against it. I want to know more, as opposed to, I don't like what I'm hearing. This matters because truth can be resisted quietly as easily as it can be rejected very loudly. In contrast, the Thessalonians' response reveals what happens when there's no readiness. Luke describes no period of listening, no period of weighing, no period of inquiry, only immediate agitation. Remember it said, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, set all the city in an uproar. Their lack of persuasion was not due to insufficient explanation, but really it was about insufficient willingness to respond. They didn't allow the message space to be heard before reacting to its implications. So where readiness is not there, even accurate teaching is experienced more as an intrusion. It's not welcome. Biblically, readiness of mind is closely tied to teachability, not agreeableness. So Scripture consistently distinguishes between those who listen reluctantly and those who hear willingly. Proverbs chapter 1, while we're in the area here, let's turn over to Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You see, the attitude is what's unique. This is what God calls us to do with our own attitude, is to be like this, the wise man who's leaning in to learn, to hear, to understand. To seek counsel, which is to learn by another. So the emphasis is on hearing. Wisdom begins with attention. So readiness of mind means allowing instruction to be presented fully before judgment is rendered. It resists the impulse to disrupt hearing the truth with your own assumptions, presumptions, or desired understanding. Commentators note that Luke's wording implies volitional readiness, not just curiosity. The Bereans were prepared to give time, focus, and seriousness to what was being taught. This is where readiness of mind must be distinguished from just being open. Openness can be passive. Readiness is active. It chooses to listen carefully, even when the message is challenging. Scripture frequently highlights this distinction. God condemns those who hear the words but refuse to engage with their meaning. Notice Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31. Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. Ezekiel 33, verse 31 says, "So they come to you as people. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." They sound great, but it's empty. It's like you think they're paying attention because they're interested, but really, their attention is someplace else. They don't really want to know. Readiness of mind requires undivided attention, an internal pause that says, "Let me understand what's being taught before I decide whether it's right or wrong." The Bereans demonstrated this readiness not by rushing to defend existing beliefs. They did not interrupt the process with arguments, with accusation, with appeals to authority. That's an important distinction about what it looks like to really listen. It means to give it time, give the teacher, give the scripture, give it time to make its case and to hear it openly, as we described, but not with a rush to judgment. This posture aligns with how Scripture itself describes proper reception of instructions, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." Here, the sacrifice of fools is speaking before listening, reacting before understanding. Readiness of mind is the discipline of restraint. It prioritizes comprehending over response. It's also worth noting that readiness does not guarantee agreement. Luke does not say that the Bereans immediately believed everything Paul taught. Luke says they received the word. That is, they accepted it as worthy of examination. Readiness determines whether the truth is given a fair hearing, not whether it is automatically accepted or automatically rejected. The Bereans show that readiness of mind is the bridge between fair-minded character and diligent examination. The practical implication is this: when truth is presented, our first response reveals something about us. Do we interrupt? Do we deflect? Do we dismiss? Or do we listen carefully? Are we allowing God's word to be examined on its own terms? That brings us to the third issue that is raised about the Bereans that we need to learn about. It says that they searched the scriptures daily. Luke moves from attitude and response to practice. The Bereans were fair-minded in character, and ready to respond. But those qualities would have meant little without disciplined follow-through. Luke tells us how their discernment actually functioned. They searched the scriptures daily. This phrase reveals both their habit and the scope of their study. Verb translated, searched, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, carries the idea of careful investigation, examination, and inquiry. It's not a casual reading or some kind of selective sampling of the scriptures. Luke is describing an intentional, methodical engagement with the scriptures. The Bereans treated the Word of God as something that required effort and attention, not something to be skimmed over or randomly consulted. The word daily in Acts 17:11 is equally important because Luke is not simply noting frequency, he's highlighting consistency. The Bereans did not evaluate Paul's teaching one time and then move on. They returned to the scriptures again and again. This tells us that discernment is not a one-time event, but a sustained, disciplined approach. Understanding develops through repeated exposure and careful comparison. How many times have you read your Bible? I read a thing here recently that said the Bible is the only living book in the world because every time you read it, you learn something new. I think there's a lot of truth in that. It's probably the process of how God teaches us. For sure, that's at play. But it is a living document in that way, isn't it? Where every time you read the book through again, you've learned something new. And you'll say to yourself, oh, I don't think I remember understanding that way. That's the beautiful thing about this incredible book called our Bible, the Word of God. So the scripture then consistently presents the kind of steady engagement we need as essential to spiritual stability. Notice Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97, because this is important. It goes to the sense of what we need to be thinking about here. Okay, so it's Psalm 119, verse 97. It's very simple. It says, oh, how I love your law. Okay, so we know the context of what we're reading is about the law. It is my meditation all the day. How do you meditate on something you don't know anything about? I guess you could meditate about not knowing anything about it. I suppose that's one way. But in this case, he says, no, I know your law, and I meditate on it daily. Okay, that's a great clue, isn't it? That really helps us to see what God maybe expects from us. The Bereans also searched the scriptures daily and meditated on them as well. That's how we gain a deeper understanding. So it's also critical then to note what it was they were searching. At this point in history, the scriptures available were only the Old Testament. That means Paul's teaching about Jesus the Christ, that was coming from the scriptures they knew. They didn't have the codified New Testament, all of the canonized New Testament to go to and, I see all these other teachings and here's the gospel accounts and all of that, all laid out beautifully for them and organized for them the way you and I have in our Bibles. To them, the scriptures were the Old Testament. And so when Paul's preaching the Christ, the Messiah, and it says they searched the scriptures, it says they were going back to the Old Testament and they were looking for validation of what Paul was saying in those scriptures, the Old Testament. So this immediately corrects a common misunderstanding. The Bereans were not evaluating a single isolated claim. They were examining the whole framework of what Paul taught. Luke does not say they searched to verify one point that Paul made or one argument that Paul was making to them. The wording implies that everything Paul taught was subject to examination. His explanation of prophecy, his use of messianic texts, his conclusions about Jesus Christ's identity, all of that was tested by the Bereans. So they didn't compartmentalize doctrine and say, well, we're going to look at this one thing and we don't look at anything else. But they didn't say, this part sounds right, so the rest must be okay. They applied Scripture broadly and consistently. This reflects a principle Scripture itself teaches. Truth must be coherent across the entire Bible. Isaiah chapter 28:10 reminds us that God teaches progressively. Isaiah 28, chapter 10, it says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." You have to search it out. The Bereans did not isolate certain verses. They compared what they heard being taught against the full witness of Scripture. That kind of study exposes distortion quickly because falsehood can't withstand that kind of scrutiny. Not if God opens your mind to see the truth. If you're truly seeking the truth, God will show it to you. And that means you're going to be going here a little, there a little, and he's going to be showing you the progressively how the truth is revealed, what that truth is. It requires us to deep dive to fully understand it. Many people may consult Scripture when a topic interests them or when a teaching unsettles them, but they may not maintain a steady habit of engagement. This is where the Bereans demonstrated that they were disciplined students. There's also an important safeguard here. Daily searching prevents Scripture from being used merely as a tool for argument. When study is occasional, or let's say it's issue-driven, verses can get lifted out of context to support conclusions that someone's already reached. Daily engagement forces the student to encounter passages that challenge preferences or assumptions or even, you know, our own personal ideas. That's why Scripture repeatedly links consistency with discernment. Joshua 1, verse 8. Let's notice what's said here quickly here. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "This book of the law," Joshua 1, verse 8, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." You know, it's interesting, isn't it? God told Joshua, you're not going to have good success unless you anchor your life in the Word of God. Well, the same is obviously true for us. This was written for our benefit as much as it was written and recorded for us, for Joshua. So the goal here isn't just for us to gain information. It's to frame a life based off of that information. It's to make sure that we are spiritually aligned with God because we study what he has to say. The Bereans' daily searching suggests they expected Scripture to govern belief and behavior, not merely resolve a debate they were having. Practically, this point exposes a weakness common in religious culture, treating Scripture as a reference book rather than a foundation for life. The Bible is the authority. It is the Word of God. It is the truth. It is to be taken at truth above all other things. No man, no other book trumps the Bible. If we treat the Bible as the final authority, the Word of God, we can frame our life around that. But then that means that we have to be studying. We have to know it. We have to deep dive, and we have to do that daily. We've got to be engaged with the Scriptures. And when we do that, we let the Bible teach us instead of us teaching it what it says. Luke's emphasis teaches us that the truth is protected, not just by our convictions. It is partly protected by our convictions, but you can be convicted of something wrong. Many people in this world are. We have to base that conviction in study, proper study of God's Word. So fair-mindedness provides the soil. Readiness of mind opens the door, but daily searching is what keeps understanding grounded correctly. Without disciplined engagement, even sincere people can drift. But with it, teaching, old or new, can be tested honestly, thoroughly, and responsibly. Okay, so the last thing that's mentioned in Acts 17, verse 11, that I want to make sure that we understand. It says that they tested those things. They searched the scripture daily for a reason, to find out whether these things were so. So Luke concludes his description of the Bereans by revealing the aim and outcome of their studies. They did not search the scriptures merely as an intellectual exercise. Well, I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. I might as well just look and see what the Bible has to say on some random thing. So it wasn't an intellectual exercise, but it also wasn't a defensive measure. They searched to find out whether those things were so. And that phrase defines both their starting question, is this so, with the final authority, let Scripture say. Now that indicates that uncertainty is okay. You know, I get asked questions even today, and I'll be honest with, and I'll just say, look, maybe that's one I haven't studied very deeply. I remember something about that, but I'm going to be honest, I don't know. I'll need to study that more carefully. It's okay to be uncertain of something. God did not give us perfect memory. He didn't give us absolute perfection in recall. And so it's okay for us to wonder whether we have a perfect understanding. But it's also not cool to just listen to someone who says they're speaking from the Bible and just go, oh, that makes sense. I guess I'll just accept that truth. You've got to go to the scripture and prove that it's true. So they listened to Paul, but they didn't presume he was right, but they didn't presume he was wrong. Their concern was accuracy. So really, truth was more important to them than agreement. But that's a critical distinction, because many may approach Scripture either to defend what they already believe or to disprove what they don't want to believe. The Bereans didn't do either of those things. They allowed Scripture to determine the answer. So the question wasn't, does this fit what I think? Instead, the question was, does this align with what God has already revealed? The structure of the passage shows the progression. Fair-minded character allowed them to hear. Readiness of mind allowed them to engage with what they were hearing. Daily searching allowed them to examine what they heard. And now Luke shows us the outcome, the resolution based on the scriptures. That resolution mattered. The Bereans did not remain perpetually undecided. Scripture was not an excuse to suspend judgment indefinitely. Once the evidence aligned, they accepted the conclusion. Luke makes this clear in the verse that immediately follows. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. And now we'll read verse 12. Okay, so Acts 17 now in verse 12. It says, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The word therefore connects belief directly to examination. Their acceptance of Paul's teaching was not emotional and it wasn't impulsive. It was reasoned. It was grounded. Scripture did not produce doubt. It actually produced confidence. And that's because God leads us through the scripture. Biblically, this concept is consistent. God encourages us to examine, because truth withstands scrutiny. Isaiah 1:18. Here, I'll go back to Isaiah real quick here. We'll read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says, come now, let us reason together, says who? Says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Reasoning with God is just another way of saying you're studying your Bible. The reasoning portion may happen while you're meditating. You're asking God, what does this mean? I'm not sure I understand why you're going in that direction. Or help me to see this more clearly, and you allow God to help you. as you meditate, as you work through, you let him reveal and you let him instruct, and you might question. And it's perfectly okay to question to learn. Any good student should question the teacher to make sure they understand what the teacher is saying and teaching. The Bereans reasoned through scripture and found Paul's message consistent with God's revealed plan. It's also important to note that acceptance requires humility. This is where the example of the Bereans becomes especially instructive. Many are willing to study scripture until it disagrees with them. The Bereans went further. When scripture confirmed Paul's teaching, they accepted the implications. Now, Christ himself addressed this principle in John chapter 7. Let's go over to the New Testament now. John chapter 7, verse 17. John chapter 7, verse 17. So he says, Christ says here, well, let's start in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So this is the doctrine of God, the teachings of God. He says, if anyone wills to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Willingness to act on truth affects one's ability to recognize it. The Bereans were not searching for loopholes or exceptions, some excuse to not have to believe. They were prepared to submit to what Scripture revealed. Now, this also explains why Luke highlights their belief as a result, not as a starting point. Belief followed evidence. Conviction followed examination. Scripture was allowed to conclude the matter. We really need to take this to heart. You know, God is the one who said, if you look at the book of Malachi, he gives us this clue when he's talking about tithing, where he says, test me in this. We're human beings. Doubt is a normal part of our existence. To suggest that we are not going to have any doubts ever the rest of our life because God called us out of this world is just simply not in harmony with what the scripture teaches. God says, test me. So he says, examine me. Prove me. God can withstand it. His word can withstand scrutiny. It can stand an extensive, exhaustive examination, and he encourages us to do exactly that. But here's the thing. Once we've done that, once God has proven something to us, then he expects us to adopt it. No longer be wishy-washy about it. No longer be confused about it. Don't let somebody come along and change what it is to you. Once God has revealed it, he expects us to anchor that truth in us. That's the conviction he demands from us. So that we're not wishy-washy, we're not lukewarm, we're fixed. We know the truth. Believe me, this is going to be important as we get further and further towards the end. Satan wants to take it from us. He's trying desperately to do exactly that. We are all frogs in Satan's pot. And the temperature just keeps increasing. At the same time, the example of the Bereans should guard us against premature acceptance. They did not believe first and verify later. They verified first and then believed. So we do have to do that. This final element completes the pattern that Luke wants us to see. The Bereans began with openness rather than defensiveness. They engaged with readiness rather than resistance. They studied with discipline rather than selectively. They concluded with acceptance rather than evasion. The Bereans teach us that truth-seeking has a purpose, alignment with God's revealed will. Scripture is not meant to keep us perpetually questioning, but to lead us to sound conclusions. When the truth is confirmed, our faith needs to respond, not blindly, confidently. The example of the Bereans leaves us with a simple but searching question. When Scripture answers, are we willing to accept the answer? As we conclude, let's note a couple of things. First, the Bereans help us understand why we assemble each Sabbath day. You know, we know that the scripture commands us to assemble, that these are holy convocations. And that is a sufficient reason. But God does not just command us to assemble. He brings us there to learn. We are to hear what God inspires to be taught. Teaching is not incidental to services. It's central to it. Scripture shows that God has always instructed his people through proclamation and explanation of his word. Look, we can appreciate the music, the flowers, the decorations, the quality of the hall that we meet in. All of that is wonderful. All of that helps build and create a better experience. But none of those things should replace the teaching we are there to experience. Nehemiah 8:8 reminds us, I'll probably wrap up here. Let's look at this. Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. When the people gathered here, after this was when they were really becoming disciplined in establishing the law of Moses as the constitutional law of Judah. We get here to verse 8 of chapter 8, and it says, so they, this is Ezra and the priests, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And who gave the essence? The teachers of the law. They gave the sense and helped them. Who's them? The people, God's people. And they helped them to understand the reading. So you see, the point of services is that right there, that we are going to read the scriptures together and that God is going to help us to understand them. He uses his ministry. He uses the teachers that he places in positions of teaching to teach us. It's our job to learn. So while we can appreciate the music and we can appreciate the flowers and the decorations and the facility, those things should not trump the reason that we're there. We're there to learn. The second thing I want to bring out is that the Bereans remind us that listening alone is not enough. Hearing a message does not equal engaging with it. Luke does not commend the Bereans simply for listening attentively. He commends them for what they did after they listened. They searched the scriptures themselves. This does not mean that, okay, let's put this in today's context. It doesn't mean that everybody has to take notes and everybody has to, you know, behave exactly the same way throughout a service, approach services exactly the same way. It does mean that passive hearing isn't enough. I'm not a note taker. I confess to that. I'm a listener. I read my scriptures with the speaker to see if what he says matches, how he pulls it through the context. Does it match the context? Is he pulling something out and trying to say something that just doesn't fit? I'm listening for all of those components. And then how does he organize the message? Is he leading me to understand some deeper principle, some deeper concept? Is he helping me to learn my Bible? Is he helping me to understand the scriptures better? So we don't have to all be there and do it the same way, but we all have to engage with the scriptures on our own. Truth requires our participation. We have to do our part. God never intended his people to outsource discernment to his teachers. Teaching provides direction. Scripture provides confirmation of the truth. Each believer bears responsibility to examine what is taught and to resolve questions through God's word. The Bereans show us the balance God intends. We come together to hear. We leave prepared to examine. We live aligned with what Scripture reveals. That process guards the church. It strengthens our conviction. It keeps our faith anchored, not in a location or the right atmosphere or even in the perfect teacher, but in the truth.